You know, I was looking at these children around here for the children's moment. And I'm amazed by children. You know, you can't fool them. No way you try can you fool these kids. They will outsmart you every time. A Sunday school teacher asked her class one time, if I sold my house and my car and I had a big, humongous yard sale and I gave all of my money to the church, would I get into heaven? No, said all the kids. No, that won't get you into heaven. The Sunday school teacher says, well, if I cleaned the church every day and I mowed the yard and I kept everything neat and tidy, would I get into heaven? No, again, was the answer from all the kids. Sunday school teacher says, well, then how can I get into heaven? And a little old 5-year-old boy in the back of the class raised his hand and says, you gotta be dead. Today, in our scripture, in the book of John, we're talking about Lazarus, a friend of Jesus. And he is dead. No doubt about it, he's dead. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. They lived in a little town called Bethany. And when Lazarus became deathly ill, they did what most people would do. They didn't send for the doctor. They sent for Jesus. Amen. Lord, if you would come down and say the word, our brother will be healed. But he didn't. It didn't work that way. And the disciples were wondering, well, that's his dear friend. He's as close to this family as he is to anybody. Why doesn't he go? It wasn't the right time. Jesus told the disciples, whenever they were questioning his apparently lack of concern over this situation, he says, well, why don't you go? And Jesus told the disciples in John 11, verse 4, he says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved this family, and he often stayed with them. And we look at Mary. She's the one that, remember the story about the woman that poured the expensive perfume on Jesus' feet and then dried his feet with her hair. This is the Mary. This is that family that he was so close to. But he didn't respond. They were begging and pleading for him to come and just say the word so that Lazarus would be healed. We look a little further down in John 11:6. We see that the scripture tells us that he stayed where he was 2 more days. His delay had a specific purpose. Have you ever noticed that in our prayer life today, God's timing, especially when he delays things, it makes us wonder if he's even hearing our prayer. If he's even concerned about what's happening to us. But if we look at Philippians 4:19, tells us that he will meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So Jesus, we see here, does not go to them as they ask for him to. And then we see that Lazarus dies. And Mary and Martha are wondering, what is taking him so long? Why did he not respond to our need? But whenever Martha finds out that Jesus is actually coming, she She runs out to meet him. She doesn't fall down on the ground and worship him and say, Lord, we're so glad you're here. You know, she done just exactly what we find ourselves doing a lot of times. Well, if you'd come on when we sent for you, this wouldn't have happened in the first place. It would have saved us all some grief and some pain and some heartache if you would have just come on. But let's examine this scripture more closely this morning as we begin in verse 38 of John 11, where Jesus goes to the actual burial place where Lazarus is buried. That's John 11, beginning with verse 38. Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said unto him, well, Lord, already there's a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet were bound with strips of cloth, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now Mary and Martha in our study today seem to be telling us that Jesus is taking his own sweet time responding to the dire need that they were having in their house. Lazarus was dying, and they knew that if Jesus would just come on as quickly as he could, that he could heal him. Yet that was not the plan nor the purpose that Jesus had. The story of Lazarus shows us that God always has a purpose. He always has a plan. And this causes us to ask some age-old questions that come to mind whenever we see a delay in the move of Christ. Why do bad things happen to good people? We pray for healing. We pray for the answer to problems in our lives. We pray for those that we love, our children, our grandchildren. And yet many times when we say these prayers, it seems like that God is just totally missing in action. We can't feel him. We can't see that he's doing anything. And we just decide that he doesn't care anything about us. God doesn't love us. Nobody else loves us. Poor me. But at the time of our scripture today, Mary and Martha was having much the same feelings that we have. It was a popular belief at this period of time that it would take at least 3 days for the body and the spirit to be permanently separated from each other, and that there would be no possible way of reuniting that body and that spirit. So, you know, it kind of figures that if Jesus' name is going to be honored and glorified and magnified, that he had to wait longer than 3 days. If he had waited even just an hour longer, it would not have been sufficient. But by him waiting a total of 4 days, there was no doubt about it. This guy was dead. There was no possible way that he could ever be resuscitated, that his body and his spirit could ever be reunited. But we expect God to do things on our timetable. We want him to do things the way we think it ought to be done. You know, sooner or later we will discover that life is not about just us, but we feel like it. It's about us and our needs. We're living in an age of instant gratification. I want what I want, and I want it now. And, of course, Mary and Martha wanted what they wanted, and they wanted it right now. They wanted their brother to live. We want things in our lives to fall into place. But unless we put God into that first place in our life, we can't expect that to happen, can we? God demands our obedience, and he demands first place in our life. Why is God not always there? Have we made him feel welcome in our homes, in our churches, in our workplace? Or do we make him feel unwelcome and unloved? Would we actually be ashamed sometime for him to show up in our workplace or in our home? Think about it. We don't always make him welcome. The scripture tells us that if we strive and keep Christ in first place, always in our life, that he will be a very present help in the time of trouble. The second thing is that Jesus retained absolute control in his ministry. One of the most important things to remember about Jesus, that he was and he still is in control. He had control of his ministry way back then, 2,000 years ago. He is in control, absolute control today, if we will allow him to be. Like I said, being human, we want him to hurry up and we want him to put things in order according to our timetable, to what we want, to what we think we need. But it doesn't always work that way. Our Savior has a plan. He has his timetable. He has absolute control. He followed his timetable in this situation because he had absolute confidence in his death-defying power, his sovereignty. In everything that Jesus Christ did, he had a point to make. He had a message to give to the people. He has a message for us today. When Jesus promised the resurrection of Lazarus, Martha continued to think in terms of the previous teachings that Jesus had made, that God would raise his people from the dead in the end time. And I imagine it could have been quite confusing when you hear Jesus teaching straight from his heavenly Father. You hear the scribes and the Pharisees over here teaching another thing. and you have all of these religious ideas thrown at you. And Mary and Martha sitting there wondering, what is going on? What did he just say? What am I supposed to believe here? But Jesus had a plan. And so he said, well, because Martha is experiencing a little confusion here, you know, we need to clear this thing up a little bit. So we go back to verse 25, and Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Eternal life was real then, and it's real right now. It's not a future promise. Lazarus was only dead in body. He was not dead in spirit and in soul. Jesus made the point to Martha that eternal life isn't something that you acquire for being obedient to Christ. Eternal life was and is the very nature and essence of Christ. Therefore, since he presently is eternal life, not that he just merely gives eternal life, I want you to know this morning that belief in him will bring eternal life. So you see, Lazarus would rise from the dead whenever it pleased Jesus to raise him from the dead. Because Jesus, even as he stood before Martha that day, is the resurrection and the life. The Master demonstrated his power over death in this crisis situation. And this point of bringing Lazarus back to life was the determining factor that made the Sanhedrin decide Jesus has got to die. We cannot have this display of miracles. Jesus has overstepped his bounds. What was it? Was it jealousy? Yeah. It was jealousy. But it was also prophecy being fulfilled that everything is done at the right time. Jesus guaranteed that the resurrection of Lazarus would not be just a spiritual thing, but it would be a physical, natural experience. So Jesus goes to the tomb and he tells them, remove the stone. Roll the stone away. And of course, they were hesitant because it's not a pretty scene what happens after about 4 days. The body begins to decompose. And it was not a pretty sight. They said, roll the stone away. And the men went and they rolled the stone away from the tomb. And you know, I like this story because I like to think about what would have happened that day on that hillside if Jesus had just stood back and said, come forth. What would have happened? Every single grave would have burst open and everybody down through the eons would have come out of the grave. There's that much power in the name of Jesus Christ, in the words of Jesus Christ. But you know, God does things in a personal, one-on-one. He considers us individual people. And he was considering Lazarus as an individual person. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He stumbled out of the grave still wrapped in the grave clothes. But he came out. And Jesus looked at him and he said, let him go. Remove the grave clothes and let him go. You know, that's what Jesus is saying to us today. If you will believe in me, if you will trust in me, I will remove your grave clothes. I will remove the rags and things that bind you and keep you from moving forward from me. If you would just believe on me. He's wanting us to take the grave clothes off. He's wanting us to remove the stone from our life. You say, well, I've been a good person. I've not ever really done anything really bad. It may be a pebble in your mind, but a rock's a rock. A sin is a sin. Grave clothes is grave clothes. Whatever it is that's keeping us from making that total commitment to Jesus Christ needs to be removed from our lives today. Oh, what an awesome display of the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. It reaches all the way from Lazarus' tomb in Bethany, all the way to Bethel United Methodist Church in Tallahassee, Florida. That power is ours today if we only believe. Just as Jesus stood there and he said, Lazarus, come out. He's saying to me today, Karen, come out. Daniel, come out. Dana, come out. He's wanting us to step out of our comfort zone. He's wanting us to step out like we did a few weeks ago. Step out of the boat and go to work for Jesus Christ. That's what he's expecting out of us today. Before I close, I want us to look at some similarities between the death of Lazarus and the death of Christ. Lazarus died of apparent natural causes. Jesus was crucified and died on the cross of Calvary. Lazarus was buried in a tomb. Jesus was buried in a tomb. Both tombs were sealed with a stone. Lazarus' stone was removed by the people, but an angel removed the stone from the tomb of Jesus. Lazarus was called from the grave. Jesus, having power over death, hell, and the grave, arose by his own power. The grave clothes of Lazarus had to be removed by the people, but Jesus came forth wrapped in the glory of his Father. His grave clothes remained in the tomb untouched. Just like Lazarus, we all have things in our lives that need to be removed. We have stones, we have sin, we have grave clothes. We have things that keep us inside our comfort zone, to keep us from venturing out and doing the work that Christ has called us to do. But if we allow the stones to be rolled away in our life today, we can trade those grave clothes for a robe of righteousness. A righteousness not of our own, but the righteousness of the glory of Jesus Christ. Lazarus is gone today, but Jesus is still here. He's alive and well at Bethel. It's God's time. Today is God's time, and he will meet all of your needs, all of my needs, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus at the right time. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we're so thankful that our timetable is not like your timetable. Because, Father, the more we try to do the right thing, the more we make a mess out of things sometimes in our life. But we know, Lord, that if we allow you to control things and we accept your forgiveness and your direction, and, Lord, just help us, Father, to trust you and to make a commitment to you. Lord, forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. We make so many mistakes. But Lord, you're there. And you see us when we do it. And you know we're doing it, Father. But you're always there to forgive us and to set us back on the right path. Father, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that the holy anointing of the Holy Spirit will be upon us as we go out into the world this week and minister in your name, that lives will be changed and hearts will be blessed. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us stand again and sing number 2160.